Lord. Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the New Testament. We're going to start off with a couple of verses just to introduce our subject tonight. Continuation of our thought this morning, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. This tonight will be to the believers only. First, this applies to those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, who are children of God, who have been born of the Spirit and of the Word. Last Sunday morning, I introduced to you, and Sunday night, a verse over in the book of Revelation that revealed to us the purpose of our creation, that God has created us for His own good pleasure. And one of the things that God takes great delight in is our obedience. But can I say to you tonight that there are various motives of why we are obedient. And there is one in particular motive that He really relishes in and loves dearly. You know, your motive to obey the Lord might be simply out of fear of the Lord. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that motive. I promise you that. I believe that we should walk in the Spirit and in the fear of God. There's much in the Bible about the fear of the Lord. But you know, the more that you grow in the Lord, and the more your motive begins to shift toward a greater motive, because the only thing that can overcome fear is love. It's the only thing that's greater than fear. I may be afraid of the fire, but if I were to see my dear wife in a house on fire, my fear of fire would be overcome because of my love for my wife. You understand? But fear, I'm not messing with fire. I'm not doing that on purpose. I'm not going to run into a burning building to prove to you that I'm a brave guy. You know what I mean by that, right? When there's nothing in there. And then sometimes our motive is reward. We sometimes do things because we want the reward for what has been promised to us. Nothing wrong with that. The Lord has promised great rewards. He said, if you come to me by faith, you must believe that I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Nothing wrong with that either. But there's a greater motive that God is greatly pleased with and brings Him even more pleasure. And there is the reward for loyalty and duty and integrity. Those of you who, regardless of how you feel, you're going to obey the Lord, regardless of what it costs you, you're going to, out of duty, obey the Lord like a good soldier. You will obey your orders and you will carry them out. You'll not even demand why. You'll just do it because the Lord said so. Nothing wrong with that. There's good rewards for that as well. But the greatest one is out of devotion. It's out of desire. It's out of love. It is that I want to please you. I love you. What is it He told the church at Ephesus? He said, you have left. He didn't say you've lost it. He said you left it. You left your first love. And we are to love the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our minds. I want that. I want to reach that stage in my Christian life, that my motive would be love, that I would love Him and that I would love you, and that my motive in what I do would be because I love Him. And what I do for you is because I love you and Him. I want that to be the greatest of all things. Is it not charity? Everything else will fail, but not charity. It is a love that goes this direction and a love that goes this direction. And so in this passage here, you'll notice about obedience. One of the very greatest ways that I can show God that I love Him is my motive for my obedience. And in response to that, God grants to me and to you certain blessings for that. That does not always rest upon the other motives. But in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 13, the Bible says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Now I want you to remember that verse when we get to the end of the service about the mind. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he said in verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You remember last Sunday night, we zeroed in on that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're going to please the Lord, you're going to have to desire to walk in holiness, in sanctification, and maintaining your vessel and not defrauding your brother and your sister. God is holy. Remember those creatures, those beings that hover around him with those six wings. They have a song that is stuck on a circle and a cycle. It is holy, holy, holy. And God wants me to be holy because I love him. So I want you to look again in Ephesians, just a couple more verses. If you look in Ephesians chapter number 5, when it talked about obedience, obedience. Obedience is the very best way that I can say I believe. But look in Ephesians 5. Here he's talking about our walk in the Lord and in the Spirit. But you notice in chapter 5, this morning I mentioned that one of the synonyms for obedience is actually the word follow. Sometimes it is hooked right up to it that when you obey the Lord, it means you are following and you are obeying what he tells you to do. You're following someone. And you're following something, whether I'm talking about that, the spirit of the world or the spirit of Christ. You're following someone. You say, nope, I just walk by myself. Well, okay, but I don't believe you. I'm just telling you somebody has influenced you to be like that, that you think that you are alone. But look in chapter 5, verse 1. He said, be ye therefore followers of who? Of God. If you're going to obey anybody, obey God. Amen? I mean, obey him as children. What kind of children? Obedient children. Obedient children. As not just children, Brother Lorne. He says, as dear children. You are precious to God the Father. You are his child. And he wants you to follow him and obey him because you love him. And that's why he said in verse number 2, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what kept him there in the garden? Was his love for the Father. You know what took him to the cross? It was his love for the Father. But it wasn't just in that direction, but it was also in this direction. Galatians 2:20, he said he loved me and gave himself for me. It wasn't just for the love of the Father, but it also was because he loved me. But I want you to understand something else. You know what? When somebody desires to please the Lord and they develop that heart of love, and I want you young people to grab a hold of this, and hopefully you will grow into this. Because probably your motive for obedience sometimes at home is fear, maybe respect, maybe reward, maybe out of duty. But what a blessing it is when you look to your father and mother's eyes and says, what can I do to be a blessing to you today, Mom? What can I do to be a blessing to you today, Dad? How can I encourage you today? Wouldn't that be awesome if that was the motive of a child? I'm talking about even a grown adult child who would look you in the eyes and say, I just want to be a blessing to you. What can I do? And here we want to look to our Heavenly Father tonight. I want you to do this. I want you to be obedient to him. And I think that when you get into this stage of your life, I'm talking about spiritually speaking, not age, you begin to recognize opportunities to express your love by your obedience. Now, in our Gentile minds, Jesus said to his disciples who were Jews, he said, y'all got to quit thinking like them Gentiles who are always wanting to be number one and always in charge and always leading and always showing your ego. He says, if you really love me, he said, look for opportunities to serve and to yield and to submit and to obey. And so what I'm saying is there are going to be four major areas of your life that God will grant you opportunities. Now, your flesh will resist it. But if your love for God, you'll see it as an opportunity. You'll have to deny the flesh. And you'll have to yield yourself to the cross. But there will be great benefits if you yield yourself to the cross and say, there's an opportunity. Now, my flesh doesn't like this, but I love the Lord, and my love for the Lord is going to exceed my desire to please the flesh. Now, I'm serious about these very things here. There are some blessings of obedience. Here's one of the things it'll do for you. If you will, in your heart, obey the Lord because you love Him, number one, you will no longer be a double-minded man. You will no longer be a double-minded woman. So what do you mean by that? Do you remember something Joshua said when he went over and he gathered them around and he looked at all those men? He said, let's make a choice today. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made up his mind, and that means that his heart was fixed, and he was going to obey the Lord. And as a result of that, Joshua was able to lead other people in the things of God. By the way, he influenced a whole generation. And it wasn't until after his death, his influence, that it was gone, that they began to waver on the axle. If you will stop being so double-minded and make up your mind as a teenager that you... Man, I made up my mind when I was 19 years old that I was going to serve the Lord. You say, that's too young to make up your mind. No, it's not. You can make up your mind when you're 5 years old, when you're 8 years old, when you're 12 years old, when you're 16 years old. You can make up your mind. And boy, when you do, it helps you to recognize who the enemies are and where your victory lies. I'm just telling you, it sure clears up things. Those three Hebrew boys, I don't know how old they were, but they were young men. And they were told to bow their knee. They said, we can't do that. He said, we're not rebels against government. But when the government tells us to obey you instead of God, we can't do that. Our love for God is greater than our fear for fire. We love the Lord. Throw us in there if you want to, but we'll bow the knee. There's no double-mindedness there in those young men. What a blessing. I'm glad that's in the Bible. And even Daniel, he said, I'm not even going to defile myself with that stuff. He said, I love the Lord. I want to please Him. By the way, you know what this does for you? It places you in a position of your prayer life absolutely changing in a very powerful and positive way. Now, I know that many of you pray every day. I don't want to just pray. I want answers to prayers. I'm not praying for exercise. I'm praying for answers. And I'm expecting answers when I pour my heart out to God. You know what James said about the double-minded man, though? It said, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Circumstances move him. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now you compare this with what John said. He said, whatsoever we ask, he said, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. That's obedience. And do those things. That's obedience. Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And when you make up your mind and you're no longer double-minded, excuse me, you say, you know what? I'm just going to serve the Lord. I'm going to trust the Bible. And I'm going to grow in my love for Christ. And I'm going no longer to be this back and forth Christian. I want to please the Lord. The second area, again, this has to do now with the ladies here tonight, and really just a particular group a small circle of them. When a woman makes up her mind that she is going to love the Lord, and maybe her home is not always a pleasant place to live. Maybe her husband is double-minded. Maybe he's a carnal man. Could be he's not even a saved man. Could be that. But when a woman wants to please the Lord, and she loves the Lord, and she grows in her grace to the Lord, she no longer lives in a hopeless marriage. Now, what I mean by that, though it may be difficult, it's no longer hopeless. Because as she subjects herself to God because she loves Him, and she trusts God because she loves Him, then she obeys her husband because she loves the Lord. Now God's getting involved because God is pleased with her love for Him, and she sees her subjection to Him, and she sees her desire to please Him, and as a result of that, she obeys a man that sometimes that's not easy to live with. You think God takes that into consideration? I will tell you that He does. I will tell you that He considers that woman of great price in His sight and great favor in His sight. And if He doesn't do something to that man, and by the way, 1 Peter 3 indicates that by the conversation of that woman, that even without the word, because she's the living word in front of him, it's very possible that she will have an impact on him, that God will change that man, possibly save that man. But I don't want to put that on top of a woman there, whether she has to bear that in case he never does come to Christ. What I will tell you is, God will give her hope and God will give her grace to help her in a difficult place. Ladies, if you love the Lord and you're married and you want to love Him even more, you've got to look at your marriage as opportunities to prove to God that you love Him, even when you're aggravated at your husband. You are granted opportunities, according to Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. God wants the wife, and the word is obey. Can't get around the word obey. If you love the Lord, God is very pleased when you obey your husband. I don't think I need to help you with the statement that unless he's asking you to do something that's illegal, immoral, that would violate your conscience in the Bible. But I am saying to you, many times we look for various little bitty loopholes so that we can find an excuse of why we don't have to do what we're told. We do that with a government. We do that with our bosses. We do that inside of our families. We do that at church. We always try to find fault so that we don't have to obey. But God is pleased when we embrace Him and obey Him, and we have to embrace it as opportunity. So the next time that maybe there is tense moments of fellowship in your home, and your husband has told you, honey, this is what I believe we need to be doing in this situation, and maybe you don't agree with him, and I'm not talking about a life or death decision here, there's no need in you resisting and fighting and pushing to always want your will to be done in a situation. It would be better if you yielded to God and said, Lord, you're going to have to give me some grace right here. I love you, and I'm going to yield and obey my husband because it would please you if I do this. And I promise you, God will give you grace. But not only will he give you grace, but eventually he's going to give you a place. He's going to give you a place of leadership. Because God will use you when you get a little bit older, and there's a younger woman struggling with those kind of things, God's going to use you as an older woman to counsel a younger woman of how to love her husband and how to obey her husband and love her children. And God will elevate you to that place. And you will go back and remember the hard places of where you were, and you saw God's faithfulness, and you saw God's grace, and you saw how that God, through your commitment to Him, began to change your home, God will elevate you to that place. That's why a pastor needs older women who love God. Did you know that? A stable church that has some unity, that has some harmony, must have some older women who encourage the younger women and who also discourage the younger women from talking too much, sharing too much. And God will use you in those realms if you will love Him, if you will ask Him tonight to help you to love Him more and see that your difficult places are opportunities. May God help you with this. Then let me speak to you men, those of you specifically who are employed. If you love the Lord and you go to work, you're in the book of Ephesians. Look a few pages over to your right in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Look over in Colossians chapter 3 and look in verse number 22. Don't you think that a woman needs hope in her home? I say yes, I believe that. I believe that I've seen the light in a few young ladies' eyes go out, and it grieves me when I see that. But I believe if you'll fall in love with the Lord and yield yourself to Him, He can bring that light back in your eyes and give you hope. I just believe in God. I believe and trust the Lord in these areas. God knows how to deal with a man. He knows how to break a man. And He can do for your husband what you cannot. But there are some things that God has commanded you to do that God will not for your husband. In Colossians 3, you'll notice here, if you're an employee, if you love the Lord and obey Him, if you will obey Him, again, you'll find these words, obey. If you do a word study, you'll find the word obey in all of these things that I am discussing with you tonight. The word obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. You may be able to be the best cook and the most wonderful cook in our church as far as fixing a meal for your husband. But if you're always butting heads with him, God would rather you obey than sacrifice. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Gentlemen, you'll spend much of your life at work. You'll spend much of your life working. You're supposed to. Amen? You'll spend it. You'll spend most of your life at work, and you'll visit your home once in a while. Unfortunately, that's what America has done. And I'm overstating that. I know that you need to spend most of your time at home, but you understand what I mean by that statement. Colossians 3, verse number 22. If you see work as an opportunity, employers are no longer hopeless at a workplace if you obey the Lord. You got to trust God here. Just like God is asking your wife to trust Him in dealing with you and helping you and loving you and submitting to you, now God is sending you out in the workplace and He's wanting you to practice the same thing He's asking your wife to practice. Look at verse 22. Servants. That's employees. What's the next word? Obey. Obey in what? In all things. Can we say that a little bit louder? Obey in what? Okay. All things. Your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it how? Heartily. As to who? The Lord. And not unto men. knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When a woman embraces that in your home, and when a man embraces that at work, it changes everything in his disposition, his attitude, and God is going to help him. Notice in verse number 35, for he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Remember this, you may change your location, and you are free to choose an occupation, but you are not free to change your vocation. You have been called to live for God. That is your vocation. Now I want to say this when it comes to your church relations. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 4, a few pages to your left. We're talking here about your home. We're talking here now about your work. And now here we're talking about your church relations. You know, the book of Ephesians says we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Look in Philippians chapter number 4. Obedient Christians who love God and who desire to please Him, they choose very, very carefully who they are going to follow. Why? Well, I don't know about you. Look in verse number 9. The Bible says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's the next word? Do you think that do is connected to obey? And now look, though, here's the promise. He says, and the God of peace shall be with you. You say, oh, but God is with me always, even unto the end of the world. I understand that. He's committed to His children. There is no doubt. But there is a difference between some of those statements and the very presence of God in your life and the peace of God with you. I don't want just the attribute of God, the peace of God, but I want it. But that's not all I want. I want Him. I want the God of peace to be with me. Now watch. Look in Philippians 4. It says here in verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the what? The peace of God. See, there's the peace of God, and then there's the God of peace. You can have what He can give you, or you can have Him and what He can give you. I think I would rather have Him in my life. I want the hand of God in my life. I want the presence of God in my life. I do. I want that. And I know that there are some things that I can do that would enhance that. The presence of God, the fellowship, the communion of God, the touch of God, whatever you want to call it. The peace of God that dwells with that child of God. Now, some of that's going to have to do with your relationship with a body of believers somewhere. You have to see church as an opportunity, like the home is an opportunity. Work is an opportunity. When the boss demands something of you that you feel is unreasonable and demanding, you worked all day and now he wants you at the last minute to work overtime, and the next day on Saturday he wants you to come in. He doesn't have the time to explain to you why, but there's other things going on behind the scene that he cannot and should not have to tell you. He should just be able to demand of you, and you look at him and say, sir, yes, sir. And I'm saying to you, the same thing sometimes happens in our homes. Ladies, did you know that sometimes men know some things that they cannot and should not share with you because you would emotionally not be able to handle it, and you would not forgive the people who are in that are involved in a situation, and so your husband cannot tell you all the facts about a situation? You say, My husband tells me everything. Well, he might. But he may not be for your sake and for the church's sake and for your family's sake. Men can disagree and sometimes work things out and go on, but it can linger longer in a woman than it does in a man. And they'll hold on to it. And so the more you get that stuff put on you, the harder it is to enjoy going to church or being at a family reunion, because you know too much of who said what and who did what. And if everybody else knew what you knew, it'll drive you crazy. Now, the reason I say that is because that when it comes to being obedient, obedience does not demand all of the information about everything, as long as the person that's leading me can be trusted. You hear that? Trust is not something that you demand out of another individual. It's something that you earn and maintain. A husband should be somebody a woman can trust. And even if I work for a company, I want to be able to trust the people I'm working for. I won't demand to understand why you want me to work overtime or do this if I trust you. Amen? And then when it comes to your place at church, there's some hard verses that are there, and sometimes preachers, I think, abuse them, to be honest with you. I think that in some circles, don't use it enough, and some circles, use it too much. I think that it's wise that you believe the Bible in places that you like and don't like, that you trust the Lord. But the Bible says that you are to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. You are to remember them which have the rule over you, which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now here's the rest of that verse. If I'm going to follow someone, I'm going to be considering some things. I'm going, before I put my family in that situation, where my wife is trusting me and my children are trusting me, I've got to consider a few things, considering the end of their conversation. So Paul puts it here in Philippians 4, chapter number 3, I'm sorry. You'll notice he says over here in chapter number 3, he says in verse number 7, well, let's back up to verse 16. He said, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. When I get involved in a church, I want to make sure that we're all following the same rule book. Okay, so what is it? When you follow the same rules, somebody's making the rules. Okay, so the pastor doesn't have the authority to make the rules. I'm not saying that he does not administer policy of how things can run without confusion. I'm saying when it comes to the serious rules of something being violated, he didn't write this. Right. Nor can he. Have you got any white pages in the very back of your Bible that you can write in? No, but did you know the pastor can't write more rules in the back of that book and say, would you turn to page so-and-so? But he does have to rule. What does he use to rule? The rule book. Isn't that right? Okay, so if you're going to, as a Christian, be involved and engaged in church, and you have to obey them that have the rule over you, he said this. He said, first of all, we're going to have the same rule book. Now, I want to please the Lord, so I'm going to try to look for a church and find a church that believes the Bible is the final authority of all faith and practice. All right, now watch. Verse number 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He said, verse 17, watch this. Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. So, if I'm going to follow leadership, I am going to watch how they walk. And I'm looking for somebody that will be a good example to me and my family. See, that's why being a pastor is not an easy job. And the Bible says here, he said in verse number 18, he said, because there's a lot of people that walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping. Paul's emotional about this. He's crying over this. They are actually enemies of the cross. What does he mean by that? Well, he said, whose end? Remember, you're supposed to consider the end of their conversation. Now, the end of these folks is destruction. Why? Because their belly is their God. It means their passions and their desires and their lust. And he said, whose glory is in their shame, who mind what? When you say earthly things, are you talking about now focusing on the temporary rather than on the eternal? If you're going to follow somebody in a church and obey them, they must be looking for what you're going to deal with at the judgment seat of Christ, and keep looking forward of how God is going to deal with you at the judgment seat. That's what he's looking for. He's not thinking about temporary things. And he said in verse number 20, for our conversation, there's the end of his conversation, and yours is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That's where the focus is. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that is what you're looking for. You're looking for some leadership in obeying. Number one, they're pressing toward the mark. Number two, they're a good example. Number three, their conversation should be an eternal one and not just an earthly, temporary, carnal one. But we also should submit ourselves one to another. Now I'm looking for my brothers who are like-minded, and that I don't have to have my way about everything, that we're trying to find out what the will of God is over matters that are not doctrinal or moral. We've got to, every time we have a finance meeting, we discuss things of how to better improve everything around here. And some things we don't have a choice on, because everything always has slips, breaks, and tears and needs maintaining. But then what do we do to improve the situation? And God's will is it not that we go up there and have a knockdown, drag out fight about who wants to have their way. It is, what does God want? We submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. What is in the best interest of the church concerning these matters? And I thank God for a good group of men. Hope we don't have a fight tonight after I said that. Amen. Our heart's desire is not to be self-willed. So I'm just telling you that when you go to church, you should seek to please the Lord and not come in here being a taker, wanting everything done your way. Well, I don't like the way that so-and-so did that. Okay, are you willing to do it? Well, no. Okay, then just like that. Amen? Just zip it. Study to be quiet. I need to show you one more thing in just a few minutes here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, probably the most valuable one, and the one that you struggle with the most. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. God's looking for obedience because you love him. I want to serve you because I love him and because I love you. I want you to be willing to follow leadership, all of our leadership, because you love him, because you love your wife and your children. Teach your children to serve not just out of fear and duty, but because they love the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Did you know that God will bless your life greatly if you will obey Him in this matter? And if you do this, if you obey Him because you love Him, because you want to please Him, your thought life is going to transform your life, because you are going to take what I'm fixing to tell you seriously. Your thought life is going to help you to rise, or it's going to sink your ship. And you have got to learn to bring every thought under obedience to Christ. Does your mind ever wander? Does it ever wander even in church? Don't tell me it doesn't, because I can see your faces. And I can tell when you're wondering. I can see it in your eyes and your face when you're thinking about something else and you're daydreaming. I want to make an honest confession. As I was studying on this and I was thinking about some of these things, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, please don't make me use that as an illustration. But I will obey Him. Even while I love that song that we sing, All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus. I love that song. Absolutely love it. About the third stanza, you know what I started thinking about? I started thinking about something I'm going to do to my boat this week. And the Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? I can sing a song. I can say the words and my mind be somewhere else. I can do that. My wife will testify to you that I can hear her talking to me and my mind is somewhere else. She'll say, Earth to Roger. Earth to Roger. And I'll be honest with you, we joke about it, but I don't mean to hurt her like that. I don't. And I don't mean to grieve the Holy Ghost like that. Because here I am just a few hours in church, a few minutes singing. You mean I can't control my thoughts through three songs? What's the matter with me? That old carnal nature, man, it'll come at you, and your thoughts are like windows. And you have to keep those windows closed, because there's always birds trying to fly in the windows. And every once in a while, the window will be open, the bird comes in, but you got to get that bird out and close that window. That's the way your thought life is. Now look in 2 Corinthians 10. The Bible says this, and I want my life to change. I want my life to be transformed. If I don't change the way I think about Christ and the way I think about myself and the way I think about you, my life's not going to change very much. He says this, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Would to God I could take a baseball bat and beat the devil with it. I can't. I can't beat him with my fist. I can't kick him with my feet. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, these are thoughts in your mind. You have imaginations. Casting down imaginations. And that's what I did there just a second ago. I said, Lord, I am very sorry. Please forgive me. And I started singing again to the Lord. You understand? And it said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is that? It is those thoughts that come into your mind that are nothing but pure lies. A half-truth about God is a lie. No matter how bad you may feel and how discouraged you may be, it is still true that God is faithful. And God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. And when I get to Mully Grubs, sometimes I am discouraged honestly and earnestly because of the devil and the demons and life. And I don't want to be in them. I don't want to be there. And every time I'm in that position, the Holy Spirit and my Father, who is the God of all comfort, will always come and comfort me and encourage me and get me out of that. But when it is self-inflicted, He does not respond to temper tantrums and pouting parties. He said, you are going to have to make a decision right here, and you're going to have to choose what you believe right here in this moment, and I want you to trust me and I want you to obey me. I want you to cast that thought aside that God is not faithful, that God will fail you this time, that you're going under this time. All the kind of things that come your way lying about God.
That's right.
Paul said that you are to think upon that which is true. Look what he says. Casting out imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I thought about that verse, Brother Brian, when I was standing right there singing that song. I said, I'm going to take a lasso and I'm going to pull that thought, pull it right back into my mind, and I'm going to start singing unto the Lord. And when you get to thinking about somebody else's wife, somebody else's husband, somebody else's house, somebody else's car, somebody else's job, somebody else's reputation, somebody else's whatever, you better take that lasso, you better throw it out there and grab that thought and bring it right back under. And when you start feeling sorry for yourself, that's not the Holy Spirit. You have much more. You are far, far better off than you deserve right now. You are far better off than you deserve. You take that lasso, you throw it out there, and you bring that, there goes that thought. You grab that sucker back and you put it right underneath Christ. You got to fight all your feelings. You got to fight your fears sometimes and your frustrations. Now you love God and you are in the battle, you're going to face some dark forces that come against you. And they're going to come against your thought life. They're going to come against your mind. Many times it's going to come when you're getting ready on Sunday morning to come to church. There are going to be thoughts about your brethren and your sisters while you're getting ready to come to church or while you're on your way to church. Isn't it amazing it's not on Monday morning or Tuesday morning or Thursday morning? It is on Sunday morning and Sunday night when you're on your way, and some of you have to drive 30 or 45 minutes to get to church. There's a lot of thinking going on while you're driving, even while you got the music going. And if you're not careful, the devil will form an imagination in your mind and build a story off of a few words or impressions. Maybe somebody comes in this church and they've got a lot going on, and maybe they were a little sharp with you, but they weren't thinking about you. They were thinking about what was weighing them down and their burdens, and you just caught them at a bad moment. So you get in your car and the devil starts working on that brain of yours and that mind of yours. No matter how kind they have been to you for years, no matter how much love they have shown to you for years, no matter how much money they have given to help you over the years, I just don't think they like me. I think something's wrong. What did I do? And it's not about you. Maybe you should think about bringing that thought under subjection and say, you know what? I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to look for a chance to be a blessing to them and to encourage them. If you're going to please God, you're going to have to obey this passage and bring every one of your thoughts under obedience to Christ. Let's stand together, please. You have to cast them down. You have to arm yourself with his mind. We sing a song here entitled, Trust and Obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. I want you to pray with me right now. Father in heaven, forgive us where we have failed to obey you in our homes, on our jobs, in the house of the Lord. and in our heads, in our minds, in our thoughts. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you to renew our strength and resolve, Lord, to please you and to obey you above all others. And may our motive tonight be out of a heart of love. And Lord, where my love begins to wane, Lord, let me at least keep my duty and my loyalty to you. And may the fear of God move me and keep me where sometimes my love fails. But God, most of all, I want to please you. And I want to obey you and honor you. And I want the God of peace to be with me. In Jesus' name, amen.